It helped me to know that Jesus wasn't saying, Ed, straighten out. He knew I threw my Bible against the wall. He knew the pastor church of the Open Door had lost his faith, and he wasn't the least bit threatened by that. He saw that as his invitation to more mercy, more grace, that someday would become more praise.
That's Pastor Ed Underwood from our last broadcast, talking about his very personal struggle in the midst of suffering with leukemia. This is Focus on the Family, and today we're going to continue visiting with Ed about those why questions that we all naturally ask in the midst of a crisis. I'm John Fuller, and our host is Focus President Jim Daly. And Jim, Pastor Ed Underwood really offered some insightful thoughts with us that came out of that experience of suffering.
John, what I appreciate about what Ed is talking to us about, first and foremost, is that vulnerability. He's being very transparent with us in his discussions with the Lord. It's instructive for us, because when you're on your deathbed, when you are facing incredible physical pain or emotional pain, there's a dialogue that goes on. Mm-hmm. And a lot of us aren't honest enough to really express that. Ed, last time, talked about that very honestly. And I think many, many of you will benefit both from last time's discussion as well as today. Let me quickly introduce Ed Underwood. He's a pastor of Church of the Open Door in Southern California, graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, was an Army officer, was also a firefighter. He's a man's man, a tough guy. And then he found himself with a horrible illness, cancer, a type of leukemia, where his skin is affected and basically burns from the inside out. Ed, welcome back to Focus on the Family. And again, thank you for your vulnerability last time.
Oh, you're sure welcome.
Tell the folks again, just in the disease, what happens to you physically?
Well, when this disease is manifesting, what happens is it's in my blood, and my blood takes it out on my skin. So my skin literally burns from the inside out, and it won't stay on me. I turn bright red. I get all bloated.
And literally, your skin was just falling off.
Oh, it was just gone. I would have to put heavy cream or wrap myself. We finally, a couple of years ago, threw away this blood-stained quilt that I would wrap myself in.
Ed, you said last time something that really caught my attention, just to show the severity of what you were dealing with this past 10 years or so. And that is, if you don't die from the disease, the number one killer is suicide.
Yes.
With people that have the disease.
Yeah.
Because they can't manage it. The pain is so overwhelming.
Well, the pain and the itching is intense, and there's really no medication. And when you have cancer, you really have access to some pills. And I can just understand. In fact, I wrote in the book the night I decided to kill myself. I decided to commit suicide because I just had it all figured out in my brain. And I can really understand. If not for God's intervention, I think I probably would have during the intense part of this, because it just wears you out.
Mm-hmm. Ed, you talk in your book, When God Breaks Your Heart, you talk about intimacy with God being messy.
Yeah.
That doesn't typically jive. I mean, we want it all buttoned up. We want it to sound right, and we get up and we put a smile on our face and we walk through our day and say hello to everyone we can and hopefully express the love of Christ. But you're facing something very different. You had this contradictory situation going on. You didn't feel close to God. God's not healing your body. What emotionally was going on for you? Did you feel desperate or alone, or did you feel angry that God obviously was turning his back from your perspective on you?
Yeah, all of those. I was very angry. I was extremely desperate. My life as I knew it was slipping away. All of the plans that I had seemed like they weren't going to happen. Even my body, I couldn't stand the way it looked, because this disease makes you really hard to look at. And I've come to understand that even as Christians, everybody has two sets of books. This is where the messiness comes in. And there's one set of books that we let other people read. And that's the books that we really think are us. We want people to think are us. But there's that book that opens that only God knows is always messy. And what happens is when James says that our faith is tested. And when our faith is tested, that's where the cracks are revealed. And it just, there was a hole. As theologically precise as I was, as much as I understood spiritual life, as much as I had taught seminars on the spiritual life, there was a hole in my understanding of God that only pain could reveal, and only God's Holy Spirit could fill in that space by me processing it in an honest, messy relationship with God.
And if you were to describe the before and after, what does the before man, Ed, look like, and what does the after man look like?
The before man had a lot, mostly answers, and very few questions. The before man knew a lot and believed a little.
You talk about contemplating suicide. We didn't go any deeper in that. I want to talk about that because life can, for many people, become so desperate. And the circumstances are, there's a variety of circumstances that drive people to consider that. It can be emotional. It can be physical, like in your case. Describe that dialogue in your mind and what you felt and how you'd talk that through with perhaps even Judy, your wife, and the Lord.
Yeah, I did talk it through with the Lord. The one thing that I'm so thankful of is that I had assurance of salvation. I had been well taught, and I knew heaven was mine. I knew that eternal life is a gift freely given to all who believe, and I believed that. And so I was going through the logic of it. I don't want to suffer anymore. And I was on a lot of medication, too. I don't want to suffer anymore. Church of the Open Door doesn't need this pastor who can't preach and can't even be there. And I think this is where I would like to speak to all those who are afraid that someone they love might be contemplating suicide. This is where the community comes in. This is where the prayer. Remember, all 10,000 people were praying for me. And I believe with all my heart that I had it all figured out. It was about 2:00 in the morning, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "What about Jackson?"
And what did that mean?
Jackson, my first grandchild. It devastated me. How would anybody explain this to Jackson? He was just a little guy. What about his faith? Can you see him? He's 14 years old. Your grandpa was a preacher. He wrote books. He pastored these churches. Oh, yeah, what happened to him? Oh, he killed himself. I'm telling you, that sentence saved my life. What about Jackson? I put those pills up, and I got on my knees, and I said, "God, I'm going to live through this. I'm clinging to you. I'm not going to kill myself." So here we go.
Ed, I want to be really careful here because we've talked about that moment, and there are some people who are going to be perhaps on the precipice. Speak to them directly about what they should do, because it almost sounded like it might be okay if the pain is so severe. But you're not saying that.
Oh, no, I'm not saying that. I wasn't thinking. Pain causes you to think. The one thing I would say is don't trust your thoughts. Don't trust your thoughts. I believe that thoughts of suicide and messages of suicide come from the pit of hell. It takes all control away from God. I was listening to the wrong voices. I was listening to my flesh. I think Satan would have been delighted if I would have done that. It would have devastated the cause of Christ. It would have devastated lives. But more than that, it would have stopped God's capacity in time to display his glory through his mercy and his grace. This is why I would say, one of the things I would say to you is that you are alive today as anybody. You are as alive today as anybody, and God will do something great if you'll just give him another tomorrow.
And Ed, the scripture seems very clear in this regard, John 10:10, where it says the thief, meaning the devil,
right,
in opposition to God, that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that Jesus comes, that we might have life and life more abundantly. And it really is in that context. We know the plan of the enemy. It is right to plant those thoughts and those devastating thoughts of destruction, self-destruction. But God has a different plan, and you've said it so well here today. I think God wants us to cling to him, trusting that he can use even our suffering, those things in our life that really cause pain. And he wants us to wait for his time to call us home. That is so clear because he does want us to choose life at every turn. And when that time comes, when the end of our days are here, we can then exhale and say, it's great to be in the presence of God.
Yeah, and, you know, and that is one of the great benefits of the gospel. And I have a chapter about it in the book that when the news was as bad as it could be for me, the day that the doctor told me I had cancer, I did remember that day when a young life leader and a good friend during the Jesus movement told me about the grace of God and told me about heaven. And if I would believe in Christ, I would receive eternal life and Jesus would be preparing a place for me in heaven. And I think we forget that there's always heaven. And since this, and again, a very good friend of mine, John Campbell, I thought he was going to live. He had so much to live for. He's one of the greatest men of God I've ever known. Mm-hmm. He came to me the day he found out I had cancer. He drove all the way from Fullerton to Glendora, sat with me and told me about his cancer. And I just thought John was going to live. I went and prayed with John and Peg his last weekend and claimed promises, did all the things. John died. I don't understand that, but here's what I know, that my friend John and I and all my other friends who were Christians, who are now with Jesus, we will have forever and forever and forever to hang out, to be together, because it is true. The gospel is true. If we believe in Christ, we receive eternal life and heaven is ours. And we forget that this is a very momentary time to glorify God in ways that we'll only have this opportunity to glorify God in the messiness of life, of life on earth today.
I need a handle, though. If I'm feeling hopeless right now, I mean, whatever has happened to me, I've lost my job, my family, my home, whatever the circumstance, what can I do right now to find hope? What can I do when I feel hopeless?
Yeah, when you feel hopeless, I would say three things. The first thing is to, the very first, most important thing is to express your hopelessness to God.
Honestly.
Honestly. Don't take care of him. Don't schmooze it. Don't evangelize Jesus. He doesn't like it. He wants, you just tell him how you feel in whatever words you need to tell him. The second thing is if you have any relationship with the Word of God, even if you don't, get a modern translation of the Bible and read Psalm 138, read Psalm 23, ask God to bring some type of insight from the Psalms, and I think he will. And the third thing, and I can't encourage you enough, to find some Christian friends who will love you well and give them the opportunity. Be as honest with them as you were with God, and I believe that you're going to meet God in all this.
And he will meet you there.
Yeah.
Ed, it's so human for us to look at other people's blessings when we're at the bottom of the pit. And we say in our heart, if we're honest, why is that person being blessed, Lord, when I'm doing all these things and I'm living a life before you, hopefully in a way that's right, but I'm not seeing that. I'm suffering. Why is that person not suffering and I'm suffering? Explain that poor behavior and what we need to do to get our heads right.
Well, I've already, you know, the focus on the family already knows how shallow I am, so I might as well explain the rest of it. This is how shallow I became. When I first got this, I was thinking, well, go down to South Central. Give this to a drug dealer.
That's L.A., South Central L.A.
Yeah, South Central L.A., where the drug dealers hang out. Why not me? I got so petty with this. I can remember a day I called one of my best friends, Gavin Butcher, the guy that flew out to L.A. to pray with me, spend the night with me the night I almost died. I said to Kevin's secretary, I need to talk with Kevin. And she said, Kevin's not here. He's taking a break. He's up in the thumb of Michigan taking a little break and getting a getaway with his wife. And I hung up the phone and I said, well, of course he is. And I said out loud to God, I was in my living room all by myself, you see, God, how much you love everybody but me? I just couldn't get it. Why, nothing good was happening. That's one of my very best friends. But I was even, you know, hurting people are petty people. That's just the way it is. And I was saying, okay, he gets a trip away, and all I want is my skin to stay on. And I'm still not getting it. So it's really common.
Well, what happened the next day? How did you reconcile that, you man of God?
Yeah, here's what I think happens. I think God just kind of smiles and says, you're going to get over this. And he just doesn't let you get by with it, but he doesn't shame you for it. And again, it's that clinging to him where after a while, he begins to bring a healing and a restoration. And you begin to understand it's not just you. Everybody's comparing. We're all comparing ourselves to other people. Mm-hmm. Not just when we have cancer. It's when they have a better job, they have a better husband, they have a better wife. We all do that.
Ed, I think what I've appreciated so much about your story here is the transparency and the honesty. You're theologically trained. You're pastor of a church that is well-known and well-respected. You've got all of your theological ducks in a row, if you will. You know suffering is part of this world. It came your way, and still you squirmed. I mean, I'm picturing a little kid about to get a shot that he needs to have, and the parent's plight is, yeah, I'm going to have to hold you. I'm going to have to restrain you as you try to wiggle and squirm your way out of this. You did that with this pain, but it kept coming at you. It was months and months and months.
It was months and months and months, and now it's been 10 years. Though the last 7 years, I'm very thankful. I live a pretty normal life. But, yeah, you're exactly right. What I would say, though, is my theological ducks are nowhere near as much in a row after cancer as they were before cancer. And I said before cancer, I knew a lot and believed much. Now I realize that I don't know anywhere near as much as I thought I knew, but I believe a lot more. I hope that makes sense to people.
Something?
That God wants to, through the messiness and the pain of life, he wants us to get a lot over ourselves and far more enamored with him. Hmm. And that's what's happened to me.
That's the bottom line I was hoping you would drive toward, because we have a lot of listeners who are living a good life.
Mm-hmm. But they're a very faithful life, I'm
and
sure.
They're not prepared. I mean, it's coming. If it hasn't already happened, it's coming. And you're saying, when those trials come, God wants you. That's really what he's trying to say.
He wants you. He doesn't want your one sentence things that impress people. He wants you. He wants deeper relationship with you. And here's what we have to understand. This is a world where suffering happens. You're not going to get out of this world without suffering. So choose now what you're going to do with it. Use that suffering as an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus and be a better man or a better woman of God on the other side of it. And there's a lot that's good for your soul to prepare for that before it happens.
Ed, that is great instruction and something we need to heed. You remind me of Job, and you're able to come to the studio here.
And you're in the you see that I even look like Job. Well, my skin's not quite there yet.
Yeah, but the point is that you're speaking from experience.
Yes.
Help us, though, going back to friends that may be suffering or family members, what are the right things for us to do as believers when we encounter people who are where you're at, where they are in a low spot? What are the right things for us to say?
Things for us to say are to remember that there isn't a very right thing to say. Mm. What they need is our presence. What they need is our presence. And we need to honestly say, I don't know. I don't like this. One gal, she was a friend of mine who was a real new Christian. And she called me. And she gave me the best sentence I've ever heard. But this is coming from a new Christian. So she didn't know enough theology to try to impress me. You know? And she said, a lady named Judy, and she called me, and she knew me through friends, and that's when I was still Eddie. So she called me Eddie. And she said, Eddie, this is Judy. And I said, hi, Judy. And she said, I love you, and I don't want you to die.
That was it.
Wow. Huh. That is a sentence I use all the time. In fact, just last week, I knelt down by the bed of a man in our church who has leukemia, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, I love you, and I don't want you to die. Let me pray for you. Mm-hmm. And that's great. My buddy Dave Burchett had the greatest line. They lost a daughter. Tragically, they lost a daughter. And he said, when she died, he said, my Christian friends call me and tell me, they don't know what to say. And then they open their mouths and prove it. And it was the ones who didn't say anything or just said, "I love you, Ed." My buddy Kevin Butcher, who spent that night with me when I almost died, kept whispering in my ear, "I love you, Ed, and so does Jesus, and we're both here." He was in my room all night long. Mm. And I would wake up in this daze of almost dying, and he would whisper in my ear, "I love you, Ed, so does Jesus, we're both here." Well, that was way better for me than a verse.
Mm. Ed, the power of love. I mean, it's a cliche, but it really is the difference between light and dark, God and evil.
Yeah.
The power of love is something straight from the throne of God, isn't it?
And it was a great insight for me, straight from the throne of God. And during all that time when I was thinking, "God, you're not doing anything. There's no proof that you love me." With hindsight, I looked and I said, "Oh, no." I realized, no. His love showed up in friends and loved ones and fellow Christians who surrounded me. I had a guy, I won't use his name, a friend of mine from the Jesus Movement who's a professional. He came to me at University of Southern California, flew from way out of town, walked over to me, looked me in the eye, and asked Judy to leave the room. And he said, "Ed, I'm rich." And I thought, "Well, so what?" He said, "If you die, I will take care of Judy."
Hmm. Oh, my goodness.
And here I was thinking God didn't love me. Love shows up when the body of Christ listens to what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, and we drop our lives, and we go and we be present with people.
Ed, you so beautifully have illustrated that over the last couple of days, talking very openly about your pain, your suffering, your discussions with the Lord, your discussions with your wife through all of that. And I think it has brought some incredible insight into our lives, and we're richer for it. Thank you for being with us here on Focus on the Family and talking about your book, When God Breaks Your Heart. And Ed, I think it would be a good place to end if you were willing to pray for people who are going through the loneliest, darkest moments in their life and ask for God's intervention.
What a privilege that would be. I want to pray right now. Father in heaven, I'm thinking of those who are listening right now, those who are as hopeless as I was feeling, those who have told you there's no way that they can go on. And I am claiming your promise to come near to the brokenhearted. And I'm asking them to simply say to you right now, "God, if you're there, please come near to me. I want to trust you. I don't even know if I can. I'm just telling you that I want to. Here's what I know, Father, about your heart. You will draw near to them." I pray, Father, that there would be many people writing to Focus on the Family, and we're going to glorify you when they report the answer to that prayer. I pray, Father, that they would believe what Jesus said. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. We pray this in the name of the one who saved us from our sin, in the name of the one who washed us clean with his own blood, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Mm. Ed Underwood, thanks again for being with us.
No, thanks for having me.
Well, I hope you've been inspired today through what you've heard here, not just through that prayer, but through the entire conversation, that God loves you and that he wants to meet you even in the deepest hurt and pain. And I think Pastor Ed Underwood's transparency has really revealed the hope he found in Christ and also the hope that God offers to you. Our program today was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller.
What a powerful conclusion to Pastor Ed Underwood's story. If you've ever felt abandoned by God in your pain, I hope today's conversation reminded you that he hasn't left you. Even when life feels overwhelming, God is still with you, still loving you. If you're struggling today, please don't walk that road alone. Our caring Christian counselors are available to listen and help. You can contact us at 031-716-3300 or visit safamily.co.za. We'd also love to send you a copy of Keep Hope Alive, A Devotional Journey by Jackie Mungavin. It's filled with honest reflections and scripture to encourage you in dark and difficult times. You'll find it online at safamily.co.za. And if you've been touched by what you heard today, but feel unsure about where you stand with God, I want to invite you to download a free resource called Coming Home, An Invitation to Join God's Family. It clearly explains what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can access it right now on our website. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm Graham Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.